Well, it's great to be here with you guys again. It feels like a long time ago, and yet it feels like yesterday that I was here telling you guys that I was going to go overseas to Turkey and be a Bible teacher, and well, I did it. Went on out there. I've been there for the past 2.5 months and came home for Christmas and got the chance to be at my sister's wedding, as my grandfather mentioned. She just got married yesterday. I got to stand up with her and her new husband, and it was a really neat experience for me. Turkey has been a very interesting place. It's been, in all honesty, it's been very difficult. It's been very difficult. And yet, in the midst of difficulty, I've gotten to see God come through in ways I never thought I would. Just a little background for what I'm doing, if you don't know yet. I'm teaching Bible at Oasis International School in Ankara, Turkey. We live in this place called Çiğdem. It's a section of Ankara. And I get to teach right now 11th and 12th grade doctrine class, which has been amazing, teaching them about Christology, like the study of Christ, the study of God, getting to talk about the Bible and different things like that with some of these kids. And to be honest, some of these kids do not know the Lord. It is technically a public school. And so that the kids that come into Bible class, they have to have their parents sign a permission slip saying it's okay for their kid to be in Bible. And some of these kids come in, and some of them know a lot about the Bible because they're missionary kids, and their parents have told them about the Bible, but there's other kids that know nothing. And so it's a very big challenge to know how to teach a class that, you know, you don't want to be too dull, you know, for those that know a lot about the Bible, but you want to be able to help these kids that don't know the Word of God at all, don't know who God is, in order to be able to help them understand who Jesus was and what He did. So that's been an interesting class. I also teach a 7th and 8th grade class, and I teach Old Testament history for that. And that's been very intense, very good, but very intense. The kids there have really responded well, especially in my 7th and 8th grade class. If you don't mind, I just want to mention, I have an Israeli kid that is in my 7th and 8th grade class, and he took it because that is his background, the Old Testament, you know, that's his heritage. And so he took that class, and I've gotten the chance to share a lot about Christ in that class. And obviously he's not a believer, but especially him, and there are a couple other kids that I know, just they don't know the Lord. If you could pray with me for those kids, I'd really greatly appreciate that. They are very much on my heart. His name is Zeev. I just love that kid to death. He asks questions. He's very interested, and not just in the Old Testament, but he's interested in who Jesus is too. Just ask some really great questions. So if you could be in prayer for that, I just appreciate your prayers and your support that you've given me over the time I've been away. It's been, like I said, very lonely at times, very difficult. But God has really been there in the midst of loneliness, in the midst of frustration. My first month there was an incredible month. I was so excited. I was like, man, this is like the life, you know. And then as time went on, it got really hard. I was like, whoa, not so fun now, you know. No, it's been a blessing, but it's been a struggle as well. I want to share with you a little bit about my heart with the school. There's a lot of things going on. I also have a big heart for the church that's over there. And if you could pray for my involvement in that. I'm getting more and more involved, and I'm getting really excited about the church. We're going to start a small group over there. Me and my Aunt Becky, we're going to be leaders in a small group there and helping out with the youth group. And I've been leading worship, and I'm preaching in February at the church. So doing a lot of things with the church, and I hope to get even more involved. So that's something that's been really on my heart. The other thing I have a heart for, too, is counseling. As most of you know, I got my master's in Christian counseling, and I'm really wanting to get more involved in counseling over there. So that's another thing I would ask prayer for. As we come to Psalms chapter 25, verse 5, Pap read the whole portion. I was actually going to do that, but I'm glad he actually did it. So it's just chapter 25 is just a great passage. I was really impacted, and I was impacted when I was coming home on the airplane back here. And I was getting excited to come home and stuff, and I was thinking, what would the Lord have me preach on? And this passage, I don't know why, but it just jumped out at me, the whole chapter. And I was thinking of preaching on the whole chapter, but then I thought, you know, I feel a little bit more comfortable preaching on a specific verse. And so I chose verse 5 to preach on. But the whole chapter, three times, David mentions waiting. Waiting on the Lord. He mentions it in verse 3. He says, indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Then in verse 5, which is our text, which we'll read in just a minute, he also mentions waiting. But also in verse 21, he says, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. And then in verse 5, our text says, lead me in your truth and teach me. You are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Father, I thank you so much for your love and for your care for us. I thank you so much that you are a God that we can depend on, as Dave had mentioned. You are dependable. And Lord, it's not easy to wait for you. But Lord, you are a God worth waiting for. And Lord, I pray as we come and look at this text that you would open our hearts to the things that you have to teach us. Grow us, Lord. Make us closer to you today. In your name I pray. Amen. I'll never forget, about a week and a day after I spoke here, talked to you guys, I was on a plane. My grandparents drove me, and actually, Tom, you drove, right? You drove. And we were going up there and getting there, and I said goodbye, and I went to the airport, and it hit me. I was alone. I was by myself. Went up, got my bags checked in, and got on the plane, and I didn't realize how long 7 hours could be. 7 hours I was on that plane, that first plane, and then the second plane was about another 2 hours. But I was on that plane and just watching movies and just kind of waiting and getting anxious. What would these people think of me? What would it be like? What was teaching going to be like? How do you do lesson plans? Where was I going to live? Would I be close to these people? How would these kids see me? Obviously, I came in a situation where the teacher had resigned previous to me. And these kids, especially my 7th and 8th graders, had since then had 3 other teachers coming in to teach their class. So they had a teacher rotation. No consistency as far as the teacher was concerned. How would I play into that? What would that look like for me? So many thoughts and anxiousness for me was going on. And then I got to Munich, had a layover, and just sat and waited some more. And then I was on another plane. And finally I got to where I was supposed to go. And let me tell you, there was no waiting after that. Let me tell you, for the next couple of days, it was very crazy. I got this packet of notes that I was supposed to read. And the principal hands them to me and says, okay, read these. And I'm like, they're telling me, okay, you have to design your lesson plans in this way. And you're supposed to do it just like, you're supposed to be a week ahead on your lesson plans. Yeah, I wasn't a week ahead, that's for sure. I hadn't even started on lesson planning. And so then Saturday, my uncle took me into another part of the city called Kızılay. And we went out there, and I got lost. I had no clue where we were. It was so overwhelming to see a whole new culture, a whole new people. Didn't know what was going on at all. People were talking in another language. And I was like, whoa, this is just really intense. And the next day, on Sunday, I was at church. And we spent all day at church. They had a congregational meeting and they were discussing where the church was going to move from there. So it was kind of interesting, my first Sunday being in a congregational meeting and hearing where the church is going. And that was really intense. And then the very next day, Monday, was the day I taught. And boom, I was into teaching that day. So quick it happened. But let me tell you about that plane ride. Because that plane ride was about the waiting. And I got to the destination. And things did happen, and things did move along. But before that, I was on a plane, and I was waiting. God was preparing my heart in that plane. Because I had been so focused on getting all my paperwork turned in, you know, saying goodbye to people. I really hadn't even had that time to be alone with God and say, wow, God, I'm actually doing this. Wow. And that plane ride was so impactful to me because it was a time of waiting for me as they came over here. Now, I want to share this with you. We're talking about waiting today, waiting on the Lord. But I want to share this with you right now. I don't have it together. I struggle with waiting on the Lord. I like my timing. My timing makes sense. I like being in control. Being in control makes sense. But God asks you and I to give that up. To trust Him. To depend on Him. To wait on Him. Because His timing is best. Because He knows what's best. I don't. He does. And as we look at our text, lead me in your truth and teach me. You are the God of my salvation. For you, I wait all the day. All the day. First point I want to bring up to you is a question. Waiting for whom? Who are we waiting for? I want to share this right now with you. I noticed in my life as I was studying this scripture and this passage, I was thinking about my life and how often I actually wait on God versus how long I wait for something I want. There's a big difference, isn't there? Waiting for what I want is about who? It's about me. Waiting on the Lord is about the Lord. It's not about me. So as we look at our first point, I want us to look at what it means to wait on God. What is waiting? Strong says this, waiting is to expect, to look patiently, to tarry, wait for or upon. I love the idea that he brings out in the sense that it's to expect. Waiting is to expect. Sometimes I think of waiting, I think you're just sitting around doing nothing. But real waiting comes with expectation. Expectation that God is going to show up. He is going to be there. Barnes says this. David is saying that is, I rely on thee. I rely on God. Or I'm dependent on God. He had no other source of reliance or dependence. David had no other source of reliance or dependence but on God. On Him I wait all the day. Not just for an hour, but all the day. Constantly. Now, if I'm waiting on God now, that's one thing. But God wants me not just to wait on Him now, but to continue waiting. And that's what David is really trying to communicate when he says all day. All the time I'm waiting on God. Always. It's continual. If you look at verse 5 and it says, lead me in whose truth? Your truth, God's truth, and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. It's completely focused on who God is. It's not my way. It's not my plan. It's not my perspective that I'm waiting on. It's God's. Let me tell you something. As I've been in Turkey, after those first couple weeks, I started seeing how much I had to wait on God. I've never really been in that kind of situation in that way where I was so dependent and so reliant on God that I had to completely wait for Him. One of the struggles, and I'll share this throughout as I preach, one of the struggles I have found, and I knew it was going to be a struggle, but it has been even more of a struggle than I anticipated, was the language. I've really struggled learning the language. It's Turkish that they speak there. And I so badly want to learn. I have neighbors that I want to talk to. I want to share my faith with them. I want to share the gospel. I want to share God with them. And yet I can't because I have this language issue and I can't speak their language. And that has been so frustrating for me. And I keep saying, God, why did you create me this way? Why is language so difficult for me all the time? It's always been difficult. Why is language such a difficulty? And my uncle said it this way. He said, Jay, you just need to wait. You need to be patient. You're stressing yourself out about these things. You're trying to make yourself learn something and you're not there yet. God wants you to wait, to rely, to depend. That's actually one of the reasons I came up with the idea of talking about waiting. It's because it's been such a big deal for me over there. Waiting and waiting. I want us to look at what it would look like if we chose not to wait on God. If we decided to take things into our own hands and say, you know what? God's way, too slow. I'm going to do it my way. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. We were just going through 1 Samuel in my 7th and 8th grade class, and this text just really, really spoke to my heart, just because I was thinking of King Saul, and what I would do if I was in his position. Because let me tell you, and maybe think of this for yourself, if you're in Saul's situation, if you're in Saul's shoes, how differently would you have acted? Because I'm just going to be honest, and this probably shows a little bit of where my heart's at, I don't know that I would have done anything very different. Maybe I just wouldn't have done a sacrifice, I don't know. But let me tell you, I would have been impatient. Look at what Saul does. Look at verse 8 of 1 Samuel. By the way, to set this up, Saul and his army is faced with an army that's so many, so big, so great. And they're fleeing from this army and they're hiding in these caves and in the mountains. And people are walking away. They're fleeing because they're so afraid of this big, huge army that's coming at them. And so as Saul is waiting, his people are scattering and running away. So as a leader, as a military leader, you can say, okay, we need to get the show on the road here. Here it goes. Chapter 13, verse 8. Now he waited 7 days. 7 days. 7 days they were hiding in these mountains, and the people were wandering away, trying to get out of this battle. Okay? So he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring me the burnt offering and the peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept the command of the Lord. Saul waited 7 days. But he waited for an appointed time. And when the appointed time was, I'm done now. I'm just going to step up. And in some ways, you can almost justify that. Well, he stepped up as a leader, you know. He was the first king, you know. But no, it was not what God wanted. God wanted Saul to wait on him. And Saul chose to take things into his own hands. And because Saul did not wait on the Lord, his kingdom was torn from him. Look at verse 13, the very end. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. Would have. But because Saul acted on his own, apart from the Lord, his kingdom was torn from him. Now, I don't know about you, but I look at Saul and I say, wow, I can see a lot of myself in that. God wants me to wait, but I want to go on my own way. I want to do my own thing. I don't want to wait on God. I want to do my way. God calls you and I to something higher, to something bigger. To not depend on ourselves, but to depend on Him. To rely on God with our lives. It's not easy. It's not easy at all. I have 3 points of application on what waiting on the Lord means for us. Waiting on the Lord, these are my own, by the way. I mean, you can come up with your own. There's many that you can come up with. But these were mine. These were the 3 things that impacted my heart. And I realized, wow, if I'm going to wait on God, these are some things I'm going to have to do. First thing was that waiting on the Lord means I have to die to myself. Waiting on God means I have to die to myself. What I want and what I long for and what I dream, I need to give them to God. to die to those things and trust that He knows what's best and not me. Because let me tell you, I have some good ideas. I got some good plans. But they're not God's plans. And God's plans are far better. Even though I can't see that in the moment. I have to die to myself. The second thing, waiting on the Lord means I must release my control. I must release my control. I like to be in control. Ever since I was a little kid, telling Christy what to do and how to do it. Christy, we got to do this game like this. She'd say, okay. Mommy, he's being bossy. Ever since I was a little kid, I liked to control. And as I've gotten older, I've realized how much control I like to have and how much God is saying, Jay, that's not for you to have. That's for me to have. Give me your control. In order to wait on the Lord, I'm going to have to give up my control. It's up to God. It's not up to me. And the third point, waiting on the Lord means I must trust and believe that His way is better. It's easy to say, yes, God knows best. It's easy to say that. But to really believe that in the moment when we're struggling and we're saying, God, where are you? In those moments, those are when it's hard to say, God, I know your way is better. Do we believe it? Do we really believe it? Or do we just say it? The challenge in my life has been, Jay, you need to believe it. Just don't say it. Truly believe that my way is better for you. One of the things I struggled the most with over there in Turkey is that the people there are quite interesting. And I'm not talking about the Turkish people. I'm actually talking about the people that I work with. A lot of them are from America. They actually come from all over the United States. My roommate is from Alabama. And different, like, they come from all over the United States and actually from all over the world. We have a teacher from South Africa in our school that's a teacher. And so all over the world, but mostly from the United States. And I've gotten to know a lot of them and started to build relationships. But I've been very frustrated at times. Because if you know me, and many of you do, if you know me, I'm the kind of guy that likes to sit down, share my heart, you know, talk about things. How's life? You know, I'm just like that, and I've always been like that. I kind of got that from my mom a little bit, you know, just want to sit down and talk to people and catch up, and I'm just kind of like that. Well, people like there are not necessarily like that. And it's been hard. It's been really hard because I'm always used to having these people where I can just sit down and share my heart with and be honest and open with, and I miss that. I really do. And I think a lot of it has to do with just the fact that I just got there, and a lot of these people are looking at me and saying, who is this guy? He's a little strange, you know? And I think that people just don't know me yet, and so I've had to wait to build these relationships. I want to just jump in. I want to dive in. I want to start sharing my heart. I want to just be like, and people are a little freaked out by that, I think. They're like, whoa, what is this guy doing? And the Lord has really, especially in my relationships over there in Turkey, has really shown me, you know what? I need to wait. I need to wait. I need to love these people, but not expect them to be the kind of people that I had at PBU or to be like my family. To expect that of them isn't fair for them because I don't have that kind of relationship with them. God wants me to wait, build relationships, grow them, and that takes time. It means I have to wait. Waiting again. In Turkey, we don't have cars. I don't have a car. But everything is in walking distance. And I found myself walking quite a lot in Turkey. And I want to share something about those walks. Because in those walks, while I'm walking by myself, I found myself doing something. I didn't even realize I was doing it right away. But I was just so desperate and so longing. I found myself praying to God every time I was on a walk. Every time I was going from one place to another, I was so thinking about the things that were going on. And I needed someone to talk to, and I just found myself talking to God. I didn't even realize that until much later. I started realizing every time I'm on a walk, I just start talking to God. Let me tell you, some of those walks have been the most amazing walks I've ever had in my life. Where I'm just sitting there and walking and I'm talking to God, crying out to Him, desperate. And it's almost like, even though He's not, it's almost like He's speaking right back to me. And He's there with me. And He's walking with me. Those have been some precious times. I can wait on relationships and say, well, we just need to speed things up along. But God says, no, Jay, I want you to cry out to me. And let me tell you, He's put me in a situation where I am desperately crying out to Him. And in some ways, it's been awesome. It has been so amazing. Waiting on God. What else is worth waiting for, really? The second point I want to look at is waiting for what? Waiting on the Lord, but waiting for what? What are we waiting for? If you look back in our text in Psalms 25, David says what? That he's waiting all the day. All the day. Barnes says this, waiting all day means continually, always. He is really dependent on God at all times. He felt that dependence. Carriage says this, he has walked in God's ways and desires to continue to walk in them. But such continuance depends on the divine aid, specifically deliverance from a present crisis. I like what he says because the point is waiting on God means if I'm going to wait on God, that means God is going to have to help me wait on Him. I need God's help in order to do this because I can't wait on God by myself. God is the one that has to help me. Because on my own, I can't do it. I need divine aid. I need God to teach me His truth. To lead me in His truth. To teach Him. He is the God of our salvation. So if I'm going to wait on God, I'm going to have to ask God to give me His patience. He does not hope for this or that. Talking about David. David does not wait for this or that. But for him, all the day, unceasingly, for everything worth hoping for, everything that can satisfy the longing of the soul is shut up in God, in Him. Everything worth waiting for, everything worth longing for is not in my situation, is not in my present circumstances, but in God. Man, I wish we could live like that. I wish I did live like that. That everything I long for is not in the circumstances and the situations and the frustrations of life, but they are in God and God alone. Turn to Psalms chapter 13. This is another passage where David is struggling with waiting with the Lord. And he's struggling so much and he feels like God is so far away. And he says this in Psalms chapter 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider me. Answer me. Oh my God, enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemies shall say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. David is in this midst, and I don't know what's going on in his life exactly at this point in time, but he's saying, God, how long? How long am I going to be stuck here? How long? I feel like you don't answer me. But he moves from this place like, God, I can't hear, I don't feel you right now, to saying, God, I'm trusting in you, in your loving kindness. Now, I don't know the situation. I don't know if David wrote this in one sitting or if he came back to his writing or what it was like, but I have a sneaking suspicion that whatever he was dealing with in verses 1 through 4, he's still dealing with in verses 5 and 6. But it's no longer about his perspective, but he turns his perspective to God's perspective on the situation. That God is trustworthy, that he is loving, and that he does deal bountifully with me and you. I don't know what you have going on in your life. I have a lot going on in my life. I don't know about you. I'm sure you guys do too. But no matter where you are, no matter what struggles you are going through, no matter how broken and hurt you are, God is there. And he is trustworthy. And David, in the midst of saying, God, can you even hear me? Are you even there? In the midst of saying that, turns to God and says, you know what? You are loving. I rejoice in you. Do we do that in the midst of our waiting? In the midst of our longing, are we waiting on God? Like I said, language has been such an issue for me. It's been so difficult. And I've gotten really stressed out about it. A lot of people, they pick it up so much quicker than I do. And I get frustrated with that because I'm sitting there trying to learn the exact same thing. And they got it just like that. And I'm still like, wait, can we start again? Let's do that again. Rewind. And it's been very frustrating. And that's been the biggest thing that I've been crying out to God with is God, why can't I learn this? And then, in the midst of that struggle, in the midst of feeling frustrated about that, God has so many times knocked on my heart and said, Jay, I'm still loving. I'm still here for you. I'm still walking with you. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Couple of points in closing that I want to look at, and one is from Romans chapter 8. What are we waiting for? Guys, I hope this passage just brings it out for me. It just hit my heart. Look at Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Whoa! These present sufferings, they're not worthy to even be compared. They're not even worthy to be compared. My struggles right now, they're not even worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed. Verse 19, for the anxious longings of creation awaits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption, for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. Are we waiting for what's worth waiting for? Are we waiting for God to solve our problems and our circumstances? Or are we waiting for that day when we get to see Jesus face to face? When we can spend eternity with him? When we can be and walk with him and be his children? We are his children now, but how much more so when we see him? When he can hold us and he can love us? That is the day to look forward to. That is worth waiting for. That day. And if we were truly waiting for that day, If that day really was the day that we long for and hope for, how would that change our lives? The day that we got to be with Jesus. What we are waiting for should be more about Christ than it is about us. Waiting should be more about Christ than it is about us. I have four questions on our waiting. Are we waiting with longing? Are we waiting with longing? Secondly, are we waiting with eagerness? Eagerness. I think of the little 5-year-old that can't wait to get up and open his presents on Christmas Day. That kind of eagerness. Do we have that kind of eagerness for this day? Are we waiting with expectation, knowing that God will come through, eagerly expecting His return to take you and I away, to be with Him? And fourthly, are we waiting with hope? There's a big conversation that I had with one of my cousins just the other day, talking a little bit about hope. He was saying he doesn't know what he hopes in right now. It was really hard for me to hear. And I shared with him about how my hope was in the Lord. And that is truly what has gotten me to where I am today. Because if I did not have hope in the Lord, I wouldn't be here today. I don't know if I would be alive today. But it's because of hope in the Lord that has brought me here. Do we have hope of that day? The third point I want to make in closing is God asks us to wait on Him. And I think that's important. We need to wait on God. But there's another aspect to this that I just felt, if I didn't share this, I'd be missing out on such an awesome truth. Turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18. This verse. Sometimes I feel like I can't wait for God. And then He shows me His patience for me. Look at verse 18 of chapter 30. Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. And therefore He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for Him. God waits for you. I may be sitting there and saying, God, it's so unfair that you're making me wait on you right now. And He looks at me and He says, Jay, I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for you to turn from these things that draw you away from me. I'm waiting for you to turn around and turn toward me. God is waiting for you and I. He asked me to wait on Him, but He is waiting for me. And He is waiting for you. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you so much that you are a God that waits on us. That you wait to have compassion on us. God, I thank you that you are a dependable and trustworthy God. That we can rely on you for our struggles and our sorrows. And that you are there to walk with us in the midst of them. God, I pray that you would be with our hearts. I pray that you would help us be able to see you in our lives. Sometimes it's so hard, Lord, but you are there for us and you love us. Lord, I pray that you would help us wait on what really matters. I pray that you would help us wait on you. That you would give us your patience, your perseverance, and your love. Thank you for all you do for us. In your name I pray. Amen.